This morning, we're in a great passage, aren't we? This beautiful passage of a grace that has pursued us, so we are constantly pursuing that grace. We have been pursued by the grace of God, and so we are continually pursuing the God of grace. Jerry Bridges, one of those theologians who's been formative in my experience, he says this of grace: true grace always produces vigilance rather than complacency. It always produces perseverance rather than indolence. Grace pursues. When grace is alive in your life, it pursues. It presses. And that's the heart of our text this morning, that we are to press on. Having received the grace of God, we are to press forward towards the goal of Christ and the finish line of finishing with Christ. This gospel maturity is to lead us and to direct us. I don't know if you've ever heard of Clifford Young. Clifford Young is an ultra marathoner, or he was, he's deceased now. He won the original marathon between Sydney, Australia and Melbourne, Australia. Most ultra marathons, I'm told, are somewhere between 35 and 100 miles. Doesn't compute for me. It's not something I'm willing to try. But this marathon, which was inaugurated in 1983, is 543.7 miles. And Clifford Young, a 61-year-old man, showed up to enter in 1983. He thought by many, when he showed up, to be a spectator because he was in his overalls and his work boots. You see, he had grown up as a farmer on a 2,000-acre ranch and without horses and mechanized equipment. When there would be a storm, one of his jobs was to bring in the sheep. He was a potato farmer, a shepherd, a rancher, and he would bring them in. And for a couple days at a time, he would begin to run and to bring those in. And he said when he heard of this race, he thought of that, and so he entered. 61 years old, and he started out. Now, there were some competitive world-class racers in this race, and their attack of this race, which would take over 5 days to complete, this attack of the race, they began out. They darted out like rabbits, and they ran for 18 hours and slept and rested for 6 hours. 18 and 6 until they finished. But Cliff Young, he just kind of sauntered along. He started out, he was the slowest out of the gate, and after the first day, he was in last place, but he just kept running. For 5 days, 15 hours, and 4 minutes, continually. Only stopping for restroom breaks and water breaks and some food along the way, he ran for over 5 days straight. First day, he was in last. The second day, he began to take the lead. And he completed that race 10 hours faster than anyone else in the race, in overalls and work boots. When asked about that, he said, well, you know, I grew up running around for days at a time. I just thought I would try. There was a $10,000 prize. He said, when I entered, I didn't know there was any money. And so he took the money and he split it for the next five entrances, the next five people who followed after him, who completed the race after him. He just divided the money between them. But he just did what he knew. He completed the race. In many ways, the Christian life is a race before us, isn't it? Only it's a long race. It is a race of endurance, and we are called to persevere in that race and to run forward, to run on. And that's what we're called to this morning, a call to seek to finish the race that is before us, that race of grace and dependence upon Jesus Christ. We're told of that race, and we've already read it once in the service this morning, but the text from Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 reminds us that the goal is to complete the race. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, we're called to run forward. We're called to throw off the sin that so easily entangles us, to persevere after Christ, and to complete that race. The truth is, it's easier to be a spectator than a participant, isn't it? I mean, that's true almost in any athletic event. It's easier to watch and to yell from the sidelines than it is to be on the court or on the field or on the course running. It's easier to spectate than it is to participate. But we need to be reminded this morning, for all of us who have been called to God by His grace, we are in the race. There is no sitting out in the race of our faith. We are called to persevere. You don't get to sit on the bench. You don't get to spectate from the stands. No, we are in a race following after the Christ who has followed after and pursued us unto salvation. And so the thing I want you to see this morning is this, is that spiritual growth never takes a holiday. Christian maturity doesn't get a day off. There are times where you need rest. I'm not saying that you should be exhausted all the time, but our pursuit of Christ and maturity in Christ, it doesn't take holidays. It doesn't take days, weeks, months off. No, it's a continual seeking and searching after God. And our text this morning, which falls in that very practical section here in chapter 3, it is a reminder to us to pursue. The God who has pursued us, we are to press on, press in, press after Him. There in verse 12 and in verse 14, what does Paul say? As an athlete, he runs the race set before him. Now, just by way of textual reminder here, chapter 3 is one of those beautiful texts in all of Scripture because here Paul gives us, as it were, kind of the spectrum of the Christian life. He shows us how we are to begin, how we are to live, and how we are to move forward, where we're moving towards. And he does that by three word pictures. First, in verses 1 through 11, which we did 2 weeks ago, Paul the accountant. Paul the accountant, he looks at his ledger sheet. All his positives, all of his negatives, and then he looks at Jesus' ledger sheet. Having a hard time with that word there, sorry. And as he looks at the ledger sheet, what he realizes is that his is substandard. And Christ is great. And so he gives away his, and he takes Christ. As the accountant, he sees the positive Jesus much more than the positives he could ever give. And he takes the ledger sheet of Jesus. That's what we call justification. In our verses today, the metaphor is the athlete. Paul, the athlete, he comes and he pursues grace. The grace that has pursued him, he will continue to pursue that grace. The truth is that grace exerts itself. Grace is enabled to exert itself. Grace follows, seeks, strains forward after Christ Jesus. And so as an athlete, a good athlete, he presses home towards the goal of the upward call in Christ Jesus. That's what we call sanctification. That's the goal of pursuing Christ. And then thirdly, we'll see at a later date when we come back to it here in verses 17 through 21, we see Paul the alien. He's the accountant. He's the athlete. Finally here, he's the alien. He is one who has a citizenship, not just of this world, but he has a greater citizenship. His citizenship is in heaven. And that citizenship is what drives him. Because he was made for more than this world has to offer. And so he keeps his heart looking forward. He keeps his eyes, even while he is journeying through this time, this space that God gave him in the world, he keeps his eyes on heaven because he's made for a greater place, with a greater goal and a greater world. But to sanctification, to that picture of striving for God, how shall we live? If justification asks, who am I? The answer is, I am in Christ. I can't save myself. He must save me. That's 3, 1 through 11. And so self-righteousness is thrown out the door. But in this chapter, how shall I live? Self-satisfaction is thrown out the door. And we see that. How shall we move forward here? In verse 12, notice, by healthy acknowledgement. In our text this morning, there's a healthy acknowledgement, a heartfelt achievement or advancement, and a hopeful attainment. But this morning first, a healthy acknowledgement there in verse 12. Now, notice there in verse 12, not that I have already obtained it or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Jesus Christ has made me His own. There's this picture of striving, pressing, leaning into it, but it comes with a certain acknowledgement, doesn't it? It's a healthy acknowledgement. Paul's not perfect. He ain't there yet. He ain't got it all right. He ain't doing it perfectly. And he acknowledges that. Now, this was common among the Judaizers of the day, the arch enemy, so to speak, of Paul and the gospel message. They touted themselves as those who had arrived, those who had accomplished, those who were the ones who were to be sought after and what you should mirror your life after. And basically what Paul is saying here is he hadn't arrived yet. No, he's pursuing the perfect one. He's not the perfect one. Now, he is fully affirming the satisfaction that he has in the attainments of Christ. He's satisfied with Jesus' attainment on his behalf. But because spiritual maturity never ends this side of heaven, we're always pursuing Christ, he's dissatisfied with his attainments in the spiritual life. And he will continue to pursue. He will continue to seek to lay hold of what God has given him in Christ Jesus. And so there's this holy dissatisfaction. Notice there, not that I've already obtained it. He hasn't obtained it. He's not already perfect there in verse 12, but he's pressing to make it his own. It's the idea of to lay hold of. He is seeking to lay hold of something that he does not quite have yet. And so there's this holy dissatisfaction in his soul. He's not perfect, but he's pressing on. Seeking to lay hold. Why? Because Jesus has made him his own. Notice, he's trying to make it his own, but why does he do that? I love this in this verse here, in verse 12. I press on to make it my own because Jesus Christ has made me his own. He's pressing on in the perfect one because Jesus has made him his own. It is this picture here of receiving, of living in what is giving and striving for what is to come. And that's the heart here of the apostle. Paul knows much of heaven washes back into our day, but there is still more to come. And so there is this call to pursue, to press, to live, to strain forward in the grace that God supplies. D.A. Carson, he says it this way, so that the glories of the world to come make the glories of this world fade into cray by comparison. Why is it that he does this? Because he longs to see what God will bring. And the bright colors of heaven and what it is to bring, it makes the pursuits of this world look gray when we fix our hearts on God. And the thing I want you to see here is that we are called to a dissatisfaction with this world, and it calls us to battle apathy. Anybody struggling with apathy in a COVID world? Is spirituality easier or harder for you today? Well, I've been reading a good bit on what the church is going to look like after COVID. And what the experts, the sociologists say, is that many people have stopped going to church and that probably, on average, 20% of church roles will not be back after COVID. Well, that's depressing to the pastor. I don't know if that's depressing to you. Is that depressing to you? The reason that's depressing to me is because amidst this pandemic, and I realize we don't have a control of the pandemic. God does, and we'll trust him with that. But amidst that, it's harder to reach one another. Yes, we need to be safe, and yes, we need the church. There's this longing there, isn't it, to have the best of both, that we could be in relationship with God and in relationship to one another in the fullest sense. And yet there is this apathy that grows in our heart when we are separated from God and his people. Our hearts become apathetic. And Paul is straining here. Why? Because he doesn't want to become apathetic, and he doesn't want you to become apathetic. We have to battle the apathy in our own hearts. We have to strain forward and seek after. And the reason we do that is because we are owned by Christ. We are bought with the blood of Christ. We are dissatisfied with our own righteousness, but fully satisfied with his righteousness, so that we may pursue more and more the giftings of Christ. See, here's the goal of the gospel, not to ever let our milestones, whatever achievements God gives us in grace, and to never let our milestones become our tombstones. To never get to that place where we think this side of heaven that we have arrived and we no longer need to seek Jesus. He is constantly seeking us, and we are called to constantly seek Him. Following after the Christ. Notice here, Paul doesn't claim any perfections other than the perfections of Christ. He is not perfect. That doctrine of perfectionism that exists still to this day in the church, that I can't arrive, Paul sees that as an anathema. No, he will seek after Christ. And we see there not only a healthy acknowledgement that he hasn't arrived yet, but that God is at work in him, but that he will strive forward. And this is this heartfelt advancement. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead. There in verse 3. One thing I do. The great missionary, David Livingstone. David Livingstone actually was this physician missionary. He wanted to go to China, but the doors to China were closed, so he ended up going to South Africa, to the southern part of Africa, not just the country South Africa, but to the south of Africa. And once he was asked where he was going next, and David Livingstone said, "I will go anywhere provided it is forward. I will go anywhere provided it is forward." And you get that picture here, don't you, from Paul? But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining to what is ahead. He's focused. And we need that focus in the pursuit of Christ this morning. We need to be focused in our pursuit of Christ. Now, it's interesting there. But one thing I do, and then he tells you two things. Doesn't it sound like two things to you? Forgetting and then straining? But really, it's the one thing of focusing on Christ, of running the race, of casting off those things that would cling to us, the sin that so easily clings to us, forgetting and casting it off, and then straining forward, following the steps of our Savior, running after Him. And so we focus by forgetting, and we focus by fixing. First, forgetting. We focus by forgetting. Now, the interesting thing that came to me this week is, what is it that Paul is forgetting? Is it the good or the bad? And may I propose to you, for Paul, it's both. In the context, he's forgetting what is behind. You remember just in the verses before this, in verses 5 and 6, he has already given you his resume of why he was a spiritual giant among the Pharisees and those of Judaism in his day. He had it by birth. He was born an Israelite. He was a true one of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a fastidious one. His parents had him circumcised on the eighth day. And then he added to that, he was a Pharisee. He was a Jew of Jews. He separated himself from the world. He was a persecutor of the church. All these good things he had done, he had to forget. They weren't helpful to his pursuit of Christ in the race of Christ. But also, he had to forget the bad. Maybe later this afternoon you can go look at his testimony in court in Acts 26, beginning at verse 9. He tells that before Christ captured him, he had opposed Christ with all his might. And he had opposed Christ in such a way that he persecuted those who were followers of Christ in the church at Jerusalem. And whenever there was a vote to kill, he cast his vote in the positive to take the lives of those who followed Christ. He even persecuted the church outside of Jerusalem into the foreign cities, he says there. And then he was captured by Christ. Paul could actually go and preach in a church where he had been a part of taking the life of another, and they were expected to forgive him. He had to forget not only his good, what he thought he had done to prove himself to God, but he had to forget his bad, what he had done that was in opposition to the kingdom of God. Forgetting and then fixing. But one thing I do, notice there, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what is ahead, I press on for this goal, for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He's pressing towards the goal, pressing towards the finish line. He's fixed with an eye on the prize of following Christ. You see, there's this holy exertion in the Christian life. We're never complacent. We're never satisfied with our own efforts, but we're constantly satisfied with Jesus' effort. And that's what enables us to pursue. You see, grace fuels our service, our race in Christ. It's not something we do on our own efforts. It's something we do with an eye towards the one who has gone before us, the one who has completed the race, the one who has bought us by his own blood, the one who assures that those steps that we take forward in Christian maturity are those steps that are empowered by his finished work and yet present in our daily lives. We don't live by yesterday's grace. God continues to supply the grace we need to follow him day by day. It's the kind of grace that reminds us that the appeal of sin should become less and less because the appeals of holiness become more and more in our lives because we live by the grace of God in such a way that we're loved and pursuing the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I love reading old authors, and I've decided next year one of the authors I'm going to read is John Bunyan. Now, you know John Bunyan because John Bunyan wrote The Pilgrim's Progress. I don't know how many of you know, but he also wrote about 60 other books. He was a prolific writer. I love the Puritans. One of the things I love about the Puritans, though they get a tough knock in our day, one of the things I love about the Puritans is that they understood grace. They understood past grace, that grace in the past was the foundation that set us up to have a life and an identity that could push forward, but they also believed in present grace. And one of the books I'm reading by John Bunyan right now is a book on one verse. This is what the Puritans did, by the way. If you have never read a Puritan, the Puritans, they would take one verse and they would try to get everything they could get out of that one verse. And 150, 200, 300 pages later, they were done with a book on that verse. And it was actually, so about 14 of John Bunyan's books were actually published after his death. And this was one of them, Christ, a Complete Savior. And it's a book about Hebrews 7:25, how Jesus saves us to the uttermost. Saves us to the uttermost because he continually makes intercession for his people. And what I want you to see this morning, and this is what Paul gets, is that not only do we have the past grace, when we look back at the cross, we see the grace that Jesus has given us because of his completed work, we have the present grace and work of Jesus. He is constantly interceding for his people, empowering his people by his Spirit, loving his people because he has promised that he will save us this morning to the uttermost. And that's why we press on towards the goal. I was with a bunch of pastors in Colorado a number of weeks ago, and one of my friends, a man named Manuel Padilla, he's on the border in Texas, in El Paso. He began to talk about how in his life it had been a hard season. Pastoring right now is in a hard time for many pastors, and he was wrestling with that. And the thing that was getting him through was this thought: he hadn't quit because Jesus hadn't quit on him. He hadn't quit because Jesus hadn't quit on him. And it was this picture of God's constant intercession by his Son. And I want you to see that here in our text. We have this heartfelt advancement because we forget and focus, and we fix and focus, and there's a certain determination that we have towards following Christ, but it's always empowered by the fact that Jesus is presently at work in our lives, and his grace is not just yesterday, it's today. He has fixed his attention on you, loved one. If by faith you have received him in the fullness of his work at the cross, Jesus still intercedes for us today, and he has fixed his attention on us, and so we are called to fix our attention upon him, and we are to pursue him. It takes determination. But it's not because we work harder. It's because Jesus is constantly at work with us, and for us, and in us, that we are enabled to pursue him. Verse 14 there. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The prize is to finish. But more importantly, the prize is to finish in the presence of Jesus. To be with the one who is constantly saving us. by the work of His Spirit today. Now notice that heartfelt advancement, that forgetting and fixing our hearts, that forgetting and straining forward for the goal of the upward call of Christ Jesus, we have this goal of hopeful attainment of His presence now and without sin eternally. There in verses 15 and 16, this hopeful attainment. You see there, the goal is to finish well. Let those of us, verse 15, who are mature think this way. And if in any way you think otherwise, God will reveal it to you also. Isn't that awesome? Let's set our hearts on finishing well. And that's going to mean that we need the mind of Christ, right? Now, notice here, it's the stinking thinking that gets in the way. What would get in the way of finishing well? What would get in the way of our heart of seeking sanctification, the pursuit of Christian maturity in holiness in Christ? Well, it's that inner dialogue there in verse 15. If any of you think differently, God's going to show you. It's the problem we have, isn't it? That we wonder today whether God loves us like He should love us. The Puritans called that the dark thoughts of the fall. The picture of our doubt of God because of our fallen nature. But the truth is, God will show us. Let's set our hearts on God. We will attain what He has promised because God is good to His promises. Can trust that He is faithful as we run the race. And we have to overcome that inner dialogue that always questions. You who think otherwise, that God is not your friend and that God is not a friend of sinners, run to God that He can show you otherwise. Because that inner dialogue that constantly betrays the soul is falsehood. How committed is God to seeing you home? Into His presence, without any presence of sin. Well, the death of His Son shows us that He is committed all the way. And the punctuation of the resurrection reminds us that He has conquered already. And that in this life, that which we reach to finish and attain to, that we have this promise that our God is not only for us, that He has called us to a discernment that seeks Him so that our intellectual theology may be fostered in our personal biography, that Jesus is seen not only in what we say and think, but also in the way that we live, and that as we pursue Him, that inner dialogue changes, and God makes us mature in Christ. Only let us hold true to what we have obtained. One of the things I love in this passage, verses 12, 13, and 14, really are Paul talking about his experience as an athlete, and you're supposed to draw from that. But when in verse 15, did you notice there he moves from I to us? It's not just a race that Paul is running, it's the race that we are running, our hopeful attainments. We are called to press on, to finish, to the finish line together. Yes, we press on in all of our hearts, but with the people of God. Let's press on to finish the race together. And that's going to take discernment. Not only do we need to be dissatisfied with certain things in our world and in ourselves, that doesn't mean that we're always critical. That means that we're discerning our need of Christ more. Not only we need to be determined that we just got to turn towards Christ. It's always one step back to trusting Jesus, whatever upsets our heart and our souls in Christ. But there is this constant discernment of trusting and leaning on Christ. We press on, run the race, complete it to its end. 1954 was a big year for the mile. That was the year that Sir Roger Bannister ran the first sub-4-minute mile. Did you know that just within a couple months after that, an Australian, Sir Roger Bannister was English, an Australian man named John Landy, he beat Bannister's time by a full 2 seconds. And so it set up a race for the ages that same year at the Empire Games in Vancouver. The two men were going to race each other, Bannister and Landy. And they were to run against each other in what was considered in the history to be one of the greatest races ever run. John Landy, he was a man who set out with a killer pace. He was known for his pace. He He killed other runners behind him because he just ran out fast and started fast from the beginning. But Bannister was known for his finishing time. It was the last quarter mile that was his greatest strength. And as they, along with six other men, eight of the greatest milers in the world, ran in the Vancouver Gangs, they set out to run. And shortly after the beginning, shortly into the first lap, Landy led out front. And moments later, Bannister was behind him, 5-10 yards behind. It looked like for three laps, for three quarters of a mile, it was Landy's race all the way. He was leading. But at one point, something got his conscience and he said, "I wonder where Bannister is." And if you watch the race, you can watch it on YouTube, like you can watch all kinds of other things on YouTube. He looks back. And the moment he looked back, Bannister made his move. And 5 yards became 5 feet. And then 5 feet became 5 yards the other way. And Bannister left Landy in his dust in the last quarter mile, collapsing so worn out into the arms of the judge at the end of the race. Sometime later, Landy was asked about that race and what had happened. And he said, "If I hadn't looked back, I would have won. If I hadn't glanced back, I would have won." You know, one of the things we've got to learn in our pursuit of Christian maturity and our love of Jesus is not to glance back at the losses in the world, at the deceptions of sin, of the struggles of the heart, but to keep our eyes fixed on the Savior, who is beautiful, who in His death and resurrection has given us life. You know, our greatest problem in sanctification, our greatest problem in the pursuit of Jesus is this, isn't it? When we come to our struggles in our heart, in the world around us, in our doubts of God, we look everywhere but forward to the Savior. And it's getting our eyes on Jesus that makes all the difference. When your heart struggles, you've got to look towards Jesus. And when others around you struggle, you need to come alongside and put their eyes on Jesus. When I was a young boy, my brother and I, one time, I was older, he was younger. Lance never beat me at anything. I was pretty proud of that. Until we got to high school and he was a cross-country runner, he decided that he would challenge me to a race. And for several weeks, I said, no thanks. I knew I was doomed. We lived on a circle, polling circle. It was about 1 mile. And we started out. And as we were running along, I realized that I was getting crushed. He was way out in front. And I was like, "I think I've had enough." And I started walking back to the house the other way. And my brother sprinted the whole mile. Went down our hill, got two glasses of lemonade and a lawn chair. And he came up and he was waiting for a glass of lemonade when I walked back at the end of the race. He enjoyed defeating me. He still tells me about it to this day. He ain't ever going to forget the one time, mind you, the one time he beat me. But he loved that moment because he pressed in. You know, maybe you think Christianity is just getting there, but it's not getting there alone. It's getting there together. Some years later, my brother would run the Chicago Marathon. He had trained for months and months with a college team. They were all running it together, and he was coming down the stretch, the home stretch, in the last mile of the marathon, the Chicago Marathon, and he came upon a guy who had been ahead of him, but he had just hit that wall. He had hit the wall, and Lance said as he ran up by him, just something in him said, "Look at him," and he looked at the guy, and he said, "We've got this," and we said, "We've got this." That guy picked up his step, and they finished the marathon together. That's what the Christian life looks like. It's pursuing Jesus with all your hearts, but it's pursuing Jesus together with all your hearts. Let us, verse 16, you see it there? Let those of us who are mature think this way. Only, verse 16, only let us hold true to what we have obtained. Friends in Christ, this morning, we're in that point in history where some of us have to be online to come to church, and where the rest of us have to wear masks to be in church. And only one of us at a time can take the mask off in order to speak or lead in worship. Yes, I realize those are decisions that we're all making. But let's not fail to remember that we're in the race together. That one of the things that defeats the apathy of the soul for the believer is to strive and strain to forget the past and strain forward for the upward call of Christ together. One day there'll be a vaccine. One day there'll be an end to COVID. But there'll be other problems in your life. But here's the thing that will hold us true. Jesus will not give up on us. He who has run the race, has finished the race, is presently giving himself for us, even in intercession today. So let's give our hearts to following that Savior. Two scriptures to close with. I want you to remind, is it possible to put the whole scripture from 2 Timothy up? 2 Timothy, as Paul finished his race, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, Paul says these words, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and at the time of my departure has come." Hold on one second, because I don't know it from memory. See, a pastor ought to learn Scripture. This is a good reason to learn Scripture, by the way. But I've got it right here, and I want you to hear it. Verse 7. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous King, will award to me on that day. And not only me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." You see that togetherness there? Fought the good fight, finished the good race, and kept the faith. That's what we're called to. So that we might, with Paul, say this, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your minds, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." There's our goal this morning. To find the finish line where Jesus is calling us home, and to keep our eye on the prize, Jesus himself, drawing one another together and the world around us into following Jesus because he has given himself for us. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, this morning we need a holy dependence. Would you help us not to be self-satisfied in our accomplishments in Christ, but wholly satisfied in the accomplishments of Jesus? And would you give us grace to run the race set before us with all of its trials and tribulations for the great prize of being in your presence? Father, help us. Help us to see you as you are, that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we might be more dependent upon you and more able to exert ourselves wholly in the gifts of grace you give. Give us holiness by grace, we pray. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.